Thank you, Joe. I want to thank the worship team, as always, for blessing us. It's just a privilege to be here with you this morning. And we hope that spring really springs, that we continue to trend upward as far as the warmth that will come. Before we just officially start here today, all of those who are following the NCAA men's basketball tournament this year, here's a copy of my bracket. If you could join me by proxy in a brief therapeutic exercise. Really? Did the number one seeds not understand what that meant? I Googled it for them. The number one seed in March Madness means the teams with the number one seed are typically the best in college basketball and are determined by a number of factors, preeminently regular season record and conference tournament performance. They didn't understand that. Okay, hopefully I've got that out of my system. Dale and Reed have been blessing us through the book of Acts. We detour a bit here today, but we will be back to Acts very shortly. Read along with me. Titus chapter 1 there, beginning at verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been entrusted with this work. I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior, give you grace and peace. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. Would you bow with me? Lord God of heaven, we do thank you for this privilege. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of prayer and to share your truth. We pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher as always, that we would understand more, that we would allow you to share more with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Iconic faith is where we begin. The definition of iconic is this: widely known and acknowledged, especially for distinctive excellence. Widely known and acknowledged, especially for distinctive excellence. We learned a while back that that term iconic and icons in general have been misused and overused and misappropriated in our culture that we live in. But I want to try for a few moments to attempt to reclaim that. Paul, as we will see, had encouraged others and in many ways was an iconic presence for the Lord. Maybe there are ways we can model his example and also spur others on so they would, or without having the recognition lead to arrogance in our lives. An iconic faith. Maybe our faith can be widely known. Maybe our faith can be acknowledged. Maybe our faith can have the characteristic of distinctive excellence to those we come in contact with, to those that we influence. We begin our time with a unique statement and an iconic proclamation. An iconic proclamation there at verse 1. He says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. Paul was a slave, or better understood, a bond servant to the Lord. He was willing and able to serve God only and with unwavering dedication. That was a priority for him. He didn't want other things to crowd out God's influence in his life. He was willing to serve God alone, not with a divided allegiance, not with a divided allegiance. He wanted God to be in his mind and in his heart and on his heart always. He was willing to serve God with complete devotion, a devotion that said, God is going to make a difference in my life, and I am going to seek at every turn to have others for God to make a difference in others' lives. And also, he was able to serve under divine authority. That's an interesting thought. Divinely, God was going to make a difference, and divinely, he was going to say, yes, I'm a man, but God, the God of heaven, has influence on me, and I want to accept that. I don't want to kick against that. I don't want to fight against that. His devotion allowed those that he ministered to have confidence in the eternal life that they would forever cherish. Eternal life that they would forever cherish. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just simply means he was a sent one. He was an ambassador for the one that matters most. Ambassadors go in the stead. They go in front of. They go instead of someone that is ranked higher, someone that is high above them. And Paul did that. God matters most to us, or he should. But amazingly, we matter most to him for eternity. It's amazing to think that he wants the best for us, for his children, for his children. Paul was also sent, as it says there, to proclaim faith to those God has chosen. Faith to those that God has chosen. Have you ever acknowledged, or have you thought about acknowledging that you have been chosen by God, the greatest being ever, holy, righteous, has chosen you? If you've acknowledged that, has it changed your behavior? Has it changed how you live? Has it changed how you think? Has it changed your outlook? Has it changed your perspective? So many of us have had a difficult 2 or 3 years with COVID and so much else, but when the God of heaven chooses us, our perspective, our outlook can still be one of encouragement and blessing. Not only do we see that, but we also understand that Paul was able to teach them the truth so they could live godly lives. There's a link between truth and godly living. So evidently there's a link between error and ungodly living. So that they could recognize error, he wanted them to know the truth so they could recognize error. Living for divine purposes often has so much to do with our recognition or discernment of truth and error. Sadly though, error dresses up better than truth. Often error parades itself around more flamboyantly than truth. Often error has a lot more cheerleaders in the stands than truth does, and error seems to get more hype than truth does. I remember so many years, and I've probably shared it before, just so many years where my dad told us, there's nothing good going on after midnight. And me and my brothers thought, Dad doesn't know what he's talking about. So my mom and dad would go to sleep, and me and my brothers, I know no one else has done this, we'd put the car in neutral and we'd push it down the street a little bit so my dad wouldn't hear it start, because Chevys in that age, they did start a little loudly. So we'd push it down the street a little bit. We'd start it up about 11:30 at night and we'd go out. I'm here to confess to you, there's nothing good going on after midnight. My dad was so right. My dad was so right. So there is that opportunity. Number two, there's an iconic confidence. We just want to understand that there's things that God wants to do in us and through us, and he wants us to make a difference in the things that he does. This iconic confidence there at verse 2, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Paul encourages them that truth gives a confident hope that their eternal life and security is settled, secure in heaven. It says there, which God, who cannot lie, that means he's the greatest representative. You may meet thousands of people in your life, you're only going to meet one person that didn't lie. Thousands of people, only one that didn't lie. The greatest representative. It also says that God promised them this salvation, this eternal life. That's the greatest guarantee. That's the greatest guarantee. You may get a lot of those in your life, but that's the greatest guarantee. My wife bought a nice new refrigerator a little less than a year ago, nicest one we've ever had. She found it on clearance. This thing is amazing. If I leave the door open too long, looking at what I probably shouldn't be eating, this refrigerator says, ding, ding, ding. It tells me, you've looked too long. You need to close it up. But the amazing thing is that it did have a little problem with the door, and we called. There was a guarantee for a year on this fridge, and we called, and the guarantee was honored. But you know what? I was still skeptical. Until that guy fixed that fridge and walked out the door without handing me a bill, I was skeptical of that guarantee. But it did. This refrigerator is interesting. It gives cubed ice, crushed ice, cold water, and amazingly, you can flip a switch and it'll give you hot water for coffee. Now I said, wait a minute. Refrigerators are supposed to keep everything cold, but this one will give me hot water for hot chocolate or whatever I need. It's amazing. But we think about so many things in this life that we have guarantees for, but the greatest one is God's guarantee. All of his promises are yes and amen. Not only that, but number three, we have an iconic revelation. It says there at verse 3, and now at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been entrusted with this work for him. Paul says here, at the right time, at the proper time, at the most advantageous time, God's message, God's truth from his word was revealed to you and me, was revealed to the world. It was announced that all who would hear, all that would hear, Paul wanted everyone, you and me, and everyone that heard his message to be evangelistic, to share it with someone, to share this good news. And prayerfully, all that heard would consider responding with hope. They would respond with hope. Paul was commanded by Christ himself to be entrusted with this work. And we know, if you've read scripture at all, you know that Paul accomplished his work while he was here on the earth. But it begs a question. It begs a question, can we be trusted? Can I be trusted to accomplish the work that God has given us to do? If you know the Lord Jesus, if you trust him as your Savior, he's entrusted you. He's put something in your hands. And he said that you need to accomplish the work that's left to do. And there is work left to do. There is someone that hasn't heard this gospel that oftentimes you may hear every few weeks. Someone needs to hear it, and maybe they're not going to show up here. Maybe they're going to show up at your job or wherever you have spheres of influence, and you need to continue to share that. Can we be trusted to accomplish the work that he's called us to do? Number four, I've labeled an iconic relationship there at verse 4. It says, I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. This iconic relationship between Titus and Paul could be labeled a distinctively excellent relationship. Dale inspired me a few weeks ago when he alluded that Paul was a great coach with a great playbook. It got me thinking about history in my own life, personally. These are the men, all the men that I have called coach. Terry Yunker, he taught me to shoot my first jump shot. Bob Pageant, football and track and field. And I think the only reason Bob Pageant wanted me to run track is so they could keep all of us in shape for football. Gary Brunson, he was my freshman football coach at Wrights, and I went to Harper Grade School, which feeds into Harrison High School. So when I went to Wrights, I was a stranger in a strange land. But Gary Brunson allowed me to start at Wrights High School, and we played Harrison. And I knew some of those guys. We beat Harrison. Thank you, Coach Brunson. Jack Schaefer, football. Tom Young, football. Tom Gabe, football. Don Henry, football. And I could put slash driver's ed. He is actually my driver's ed coach or driver's ed instructor. And so I always wanted to treat him well because then I'd get more time behind the wheel. Bob Schmidt, tennis. Jerry Witzel, basketball. Don Cater Henry, basketball. Jim Barnett, basketball. All these men had unique personalities. All of them had unique styles of instruction. All of them had a unique way of getting their point across. Some of them instructed and coached with a booming, loud voice. Often they did that only 3 inches away from my nose. So I definitely could tell what they had for lunch that day, which was very impactful. Some of them coached with a much more subdued style, quieter voice, several feet away, but with great insights as well, which was very impactful. Some of them coached from way across the field or the court or the track, which caused me to strain to understand them, which caused me to be more attentive, which was very impactful. Some of them stomped their feet or they clapped their hands as they instructed, which was also very impactful. But with whatever style they encouraged me with, there was always two profound things. All different types of styles, but two profound things. You can be better. You can do better. The be better theme had to do with the mind and the will and the emotions. Some might label it the heart. The do better theme had to do with the physical execution of the be better theme. To be better meant studying the playbook. To be better meant watching film tape. To be better meant studying the techniques about the sport I was engaged in. It also meant inspiring me and others around me prior to the game or the match or the meet. I remember we weren't always better than the opponents we played, but often we would win because they would inspire us. They would tell us, you can do it. You can be better. You can do better. And oftentimes a great coach, you believe that, and you want to work harder, you want to play harder, you want to do more, you want to say, I'm not tired. To be better sometimes meant sacrificing your own time, your own talent, to be wise about the assignment that was given you. To do better meant you sought to implement what you had learned, what you had studied. The be better theme radically affected the do better theme, and it does in this spiritual life as well. The more you know about the scriptures, the more you know about God, the more he's in your heart and mind, you will do better. Consequently, the less you know about his word, the less you know about God, the less that God is influencing you in your heart, the less you will do for him. Could you put the list back up there again? You may have noticed that two of the names on that coach's list had an asterisk behind them and not a particular sport. I never had the privilege to play basketball for John Wessel or Harold Malicote. They were both great basketball coaches here in the city. But I did have the privilege of having them sit in these services many times when I preached. After the service, they would often come up to me and encourage me. They would encourage me with, good job, great job. It made me want to be better. It made me want to do better. And often I would still call them coach. There were even a few times John Wessel, just a great man, played coach there at Central. Sometimes over in the chapel, he would sit right there on the front row. Sometimes he wouldn't wait to the end to coach me a little bit, which was very impactful. I'm grateful for those two men. They've gone home to be with the Lord, but great coaches stick in your heart and stick in your mind. Number five, we have what I've labeled an iconic appointment. It says in verse 5, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. One of the legacies of a great coach is what some have labeled a coaching tree. The coaches have assistants under them that go on to be good or even great coaches themselves. Titus was a branch on Paul's coaching tree. He entrusted Titus to complete the faithful work in Crete, to appoint elders who could lead and cause the church to thrive, which would in turn cause the church to grow. He was a part of Paul's coaching tree, and he made a difference because Paul made a difference in him. And then lastly, number 6, iconic believers. We begin there, verse 14, it says, our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. Everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you all. That short little phrase, learn to do good. That's coach speak. Learn to do good. Learn, be better. Do good, do better. He wanted them to meet the urgent needs of others, which meant they had to be out there among the people in need. When Jesus was here on earth, so often you hear about him walking somewhere or going to a town or crossing over a lake or a sea to get to someone else, or he was out among the people. And you know what he saw when he was out among the people? He saw sick people and hurting people and crippled people and dying people, people that had so many burdens, and he would bless them. Jesus is back home. Jesus is in heaven, but he left some ambassadors, you and me. We can't sit at home always. We've got to be out there among those that are in need. And you know what's still out there? Sick people, hurting people, crippled people, dying people, people that need the Lord. And he needs us to be out there so we are not unproductive or fruitless, so our lives will not be wasted. Be better. Do better. I'll close with this. I am at an age that those in the entertainment or music field that I watched or remember performing as a child or young man, they are passing away. February and March are the awards months. The Grammy Awards are for the greatest music and musicians. The Oscars are the awards given for the greatest movies and actors. They both feature the in memoriam portion of the program where they honor those who have died that year. This year I noticed several people that I remember watching or hearing on the radio. These are just a few of the celebrity deaths of 2022. Irene Cara, movie actress and singer. She's famous for the movie Fame. Go home and Google that. I was going to sing a little portion, but I will not do that. But just go home. Go home and Google that. It's Fame. I'm going to live forever. Baby, Remember My Name. That was so iconic for her. There was a man, Gallagher. He was a comedian that was famous for smashing watermelons. In fact, I watched it more than 4 or 5 times. I knew what he was going to do, and I still was tuned in to see him smash it. Angela Lansbury, of Murder, She Wrote fame. She always got the bad guy. Loretta Lynn, famous country singer. Olivia Newton-John, movies and singer. She taught me in the summer of my senior year in high school that Greece is the word. Nichelle Nichols, Lieutenant Uhura of Star Trek fame. I still like watching Star Trek. James Caan, movie actor, famous for The Godfather. Kirstie Alley, TV and movies. Ray Liotta, which I think the only part he could play was a gangster. It seemed like every time I saw him, he was a gangster. Naomi Judd, great singer. Louis Anderson, great comedian. Sidney Poitier, movie actor with multiple credits to his name. But there was a celebrity I doubt you remember hearing about. He did not make it to movies or TV or music. He was famous for a very strange reason. Amul Raji was characterized as the world's dirtiest man. He died at age 94. Here's part of his story. An Iranian man named or dubbed the world's dirtiest man died on Sunday, April 23rd, 2022, at the age of 94. Amul Haji died Sunday. He had refused to bathe for more than 60 years, fearing it would make him sick. That sentence doesn't go together. He refused to bathe for more than 60 years, fearing it would make him sick. He gained notoriety around the globe for his unofficial title as world's dirtiest man. And his life was even chronicled in a 2013 documentary called The Strange Life of Amul Haji. Amul Haji reportedly had no wife. No kidding. How would that introduction go to her family? Mom, Dad, this is Amul, my boyfriend. He hasn't bathed since the John F. Kennedy administration. Villagers tried to look after him, reportedly building a cinder block building to help him and give him shelter. It was mentioned emotional setbacks in his youth reportedly kept him from bathing. He also allegedly ate roadkill and had been photographed smoking up to 10 cigarettes at one time. He was also known to smoke dried animal dung. Years of not bathing had left his skin covered in soot and pus. He also drank unsanitary water from an old oil can. You know what? It's interesting. No one ever interviewed him. You know how people get 80s and 90s, 100. They said, what's the clue? What's the secret to your long life? And he said, well, I smoke animal dung and I drink out of an old ugly oil can. I don't think that's the prescription. But ironically, that's not the end of the story. It closes this way. Ironically, there was a man that was waiting to claim his title after his death. A man living in India named Kalush Singh claims, now that I am the world's dirtiest man. A Hindu Times said from 2009, reported that he had not bathed. This man had not bathed since 2009, so for 14 years. There's a conclusion we can draw from someone who has not bathed in 6 days, or 6 weeks, or 6 months, or 6 years, or 60 years. They're gonna smell. They're gonna stink. In fact, once you get past 6 days, it could probably be classified as a stench, which is a much stronger, unpleasant, and offensive smell. And you may be saying, that's interesting trivia, Cliff, but how does that apply to us? I showered this morning. How does that apply to me? One thing I surmised is that if we continue in our lives past the age of accountability and continue to not have spiritual cleansing from the salvation offered freely through Jesus Christ, if we continue to reject an iconic faith, these bodies smell. But you know what? We can't smell our spirits, but you know who can? The God of heaven. If you have not been spiritually bathed, if you've not come to salvation in Christ, if you've not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the inside, you are a stench in the nostrils of your Lord. You are a stench in the nostrils of God Almighty. If we continue to reject an iconic proclamation of faith, if we continue to reject an iconic confidence in God's eternal plan, an iconic revelation of God's message of truth, an iconic relationship with other believers, an iconic appointment to serve the Lord and to honor Him every day, if we continue to reject this, our spirits without spiritual cleansing will be a stench, a smell in the nostrils of our Lord. And we would be without hope in the world. An iconic faith. If you don't have it, you need it. Would you bow with me? Lord God of heaven, you're an amazing coach for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be better. Help us to do better. Help us to dig into your word. Help the word to permeate our lives so that we would discern error and truth. Help us to leave this place with someone on our heart and mind that we can encourage, someone that we can bless, someone that can be a branch on our coaching tree so that they would have a hope for heaven as well. We thank you, Lord, for each one here. Help us, Lord, as we move toward the greatest week that we celebrate in the Christian calendar. Help us to celebrate with joy that you got up out of the grave. Thank you for our time here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.